verse 4. And our focus will be verse 9. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. To be chosen, to be sure that you are one of God's people, now and forever. What a tremendous comfort. But to wonder and ask, am I chosen? What agony if you take that seriously. God's choosing brings that reaction to people who take it seriously. For those who know without a doubt that they belong to Jesus, that they're chosen, it's a tremendous comfort. But what an agony for those who wonder, well, am I chosen? Am I not? Well, I think we need to remember when we agonize over that, and I think the devil tries in different ways to make us doubt our salvation, but I think we need to remember that it's not how we feel on a certain day. It's not up to our subjective feelings, but it's the objective truth of God's word that comes to us. That simple word to the jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in him. Take him at his word." Or as Romans 10:9 puts it so very powerfully, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So, first of all, God does not want you or me to keep agonizing over whether we're saved or not. He simply wants us to take him at his word. And as you've often heard probably, if you're agonizing over it, it's a sign that the Spirit's at work, drawing you, telling you you have permission to come. But Peter is assuming then that we can celebrate the fact that we are chosen by God, elect from all eternity. And what he wants to tell us is who we are and what that means for our daily lives. Who are we? Well, he says, you are a chosen people. And we've been chosen to do several things. And you'll notice as we look at those that they are terms that were used in Exodus and in Isaiah for ancient Israel, the Old Testament people of God. But now God is saying, I have widened my mercy. Now you too have been connected to Israel. You too are my chosen people. And what does that mean? Well, Peter, led by God's inspired spirit, or the inspired by God's spirit, indicated that first of all, we are a royal priesthood. Now, Peter was writing to Jews spread around the world. He talks to them as strangers in the world. But they were Christians. But as people who had grown up as Jews, there were two things that were vitally important to them. One was the temple, and one was David, the royal family out of which would come Jesus Christ. And they may have wondered, how does that fit in now with us? Because even though we're Jews, we've become Christians. Have we lost the temple? Have we lost the royal family? And Peter says, no, not at all. In fact, something wonderful has happened. You now are all priests. In the Old Testament, only certain people were set aside as priests. But now all of you have become called to the priesthood. Men and women, even children, have been called to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. So once there were only a few who were priests, now all are priests. It's really fascinating when you go to Romans 12, verse 1, and it talks about us being living sacrifices, as Peter talks about it here. But then it says, giving our whole life as spiritual sacrifices is our spiritual worship. And that spiritual worship comes from the word letargeo, the word that means liturgy in our language. Now, in the Old Testament, holy worship or royal worship was only done by the priests. But now what Romans says is that all of us now can serve as priests every day in every way. And so that answers that first question. We haven't lost the temple. We are the temple. And wherever we go, we display God's temple. But what about David's family? Well, here too, God's Spirit tells us through Peter that we have become part of David's family. That we have been adopted as children of the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We now are family. We are part of David's family, engrafted into David through Jesus Christ, who, through that sacrifice, offers us adoption into his fellowship, into his family. Now, how do you wrap your head around that in the 21st century? How can we imagine what a relief it was for these people that Peter was speaking to in this letter? Well, imagine that you have been welcomed to be a Board of Trustees member of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. You know, let's push it a little further. Let's say that you've been adopted into Bill and Melinda Gates' family. And when the trustees meet and the family meets to decide what to do with the $28 billion that they're going to distribute, you get to be part of that. Can you imagine that? Well, imagine something much bigger. You are part of a multi-trillion-dollar enterprise called the Church of Jesus Christ. You are part of a family that that even now has a spot in heaven, as Ephesians says, in the heavenly places. And someday, when Jesus returns, we're going to reign with Him. We're going to judge angels. And we are going to reign with Christ forever. And so you and I are part of a much bigger foundation than we often can imagine. Bigger than Bill and Melinda Gates' operation by far. You're able to tap into the unlimited treasury of the King of the universe. You have direct access to the Almighty God of the universe through Jesus Christ, who reigns with Him. And you, through prayer, can bring the blessings of heaven down to earth. Tremendous promises that we have to offer to earth's poverty right now. So we are a royal priesthood who can bring down God's treasures as we pray according to His will. But Peter goes on. You are also chosen not only to be a holy priesthood or a royal priesthood, but a holy nation. Something incredible happened when the Holy Spirit entered into those 120 Jewish followers of Jesus Christ on that festival, that harvest festival that was called Pentecost. Something revolutionary happened. The church, which had been limited to Israel, now goes beyond borders, beyond nations. A larger and more powerful nation comes out of the womb of Israel. And now the church, that holy nation, finds its place as a nation in all other nations. So much so that the hope of the world is through the church and the people of God who live within that nation, whether they recognize it or not. At the end of Ephesians 1, it says that Christ rules all things for the sake of His church. Now, this nation that we're now part of needs our allegiance first of all. Our pledge of allegiance should first of all go to our nation, to the nation now called the church. And from there, we bring the influence of Jesus Christ as we seek His kingdom and seek His will into our world. This nation of which we belong, first of all, is not based on race, but on grace, on the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not established by the blood of family ties or even by citizenship papers. But this nation is bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross to bring all things together, but beginning with His church as a seed from which renewal will come to our world. Our church then is a nation without borders, because it represents the King of the universe and seeks His will first. The church then is found in every nation. And we were just talking about the missionaries you have in Nepal. And even Nepal, under the thumb of China, has these dedicated missionaries who are bringing the gospel that can change Nepal, that eventually will change China, and bring the message of not only God's will, but of His salvation. But this nation is called a holy nation. Holy because the church is perfect? You and I know better than that. There is no perfect church. And yet, we are holy Because again, Christ has sanctified us. Christ has purchased us. And in effect, before God, we are now declared not guilty of our sins. We are pure in God's eyes as He looks to us through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that calls us to a life of holiness, a life that Peter stresses, that seeks to avoid evil and rid our lives of evil and bring God's message of mercy and justice and grace to our world. But again, what does that look like in the 21st century? What does that look like for us today? Some time ago, I watched a sermon by Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans. And he used a sports illustration. He said, on any given football game, there are three teams. Let's say there are the Seahawks and the LA Rams and the referees. Now, two teams are competing against each other. But the referee team has a book that comes down from the kingdom in New York, the NFL kingdom. And that book tells them how to be fair, how to make sure that both teams play fair, and that there's an even playing field, so that the Seahawks or the Rams will not get an advantage through the referees. And when the referees do their job, then the game will be fair and there will be no complaints. We know the complaints, you know, that come when referees don't seem to be fair. Now, Dr. Evans said that this kind of captures our role in our nation. We are not to get caught up in the anger and the rage, the turmoil that is roiling in our nation. But we must be the referees who use this book and use that book to bring God's will to bear and, if at all possible, His saving message to bear on the parties that we may be affiliated with, the parties we might even disagree with. But we have to stand back as God's people, as His holy nation, and serve as referees in this tumultuous time. We may only have a vote. We may be on a local board or a local committee or a national committee. But wherever the Lord has placed us, we are to use our voice because of our love for our nation, the nation God has given us, but also because as that holy nation, we have an opportunity to affect, like salt and light, the nation around us. So as a royal priesthood, we are to be praying for our world. And as a holy nation, we are to bring Christ to our nation, to bring His truth, His grace, His mercy, His call for what is really fair to our nation. But Peter has one more insight for us as His chosen people, as far as what we are. He points out that we are a God-purchased treasure. Notice that again. In our passage, verse 9. You are God's special possession. God's special possession. When is the last time you thought of this congregation, or if you're visiting here, the congregation you're part of, what is the last time you thought of this church as God's special treasure? In fact, His most precious treasure on earth, much more valuable than all the gold and all the silver and all the diamonds that back up our world's economies. This is who we are in Christ's sight. Oh yes, He knows us well. He knows us through and through. He knows our warts, our blemishes, the sins we're still fighting against. He knows our failures. He knows that we are not always strong. And we always haven't been good witnesses. And yet God has no plan B. We are His plan A for this world. His treasure on display in the middle of this world. We should never look at one another and look at one another together as anything but those who are headed for glory. Those who are going from glory to glory even now, though we don't always see it. God sees it happening as He works within us. But a day is coming when you and I, when every true church of Jesus Christ and the people in those churches who sincerely look to Jesus, those chosen ones, when they will shine as brightly as Jesus, will be filled with His glory. And none of us will look at each other as if we were ordinary mortals, frail and weak. Jesus sees the big picture. He sees who we will become. And therefore, He calls us His precious treasure. Don't give in to the temptation to criticize your church. Don't give in to that idea that is in our world today, that the church must be written off, that it's not the hope of the world in Jesus Christ. It is. Scott McKnight, who wrote a commentary on 1 Peter, says this: often before anything else, we need to repent from a state of critical evaluation of the church, which Christ has bought, and for which God has planned a great future. This church, New Hope, is so valuable that Jesus Christ gave, or that the Father in heaven gave His own Son, His most precious possession, for you as His people. As 1 Corinthians 6:15 puts it, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are a purchased treasure, purchased out of darkness so that we might shine with heaven's light, even in this dark earth. That's who we are, every day. So as Jesus Christ tells us through Peter, we are His family. We're on His board. We're serving as intercessors and referees. And we are bought by Jesus Himself to display His glory. What does that then mean, if that is who we are? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a precious treasure. Well, it means then, as verse 12 points out, all these things that we've been chosen to be is so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So the reason we have been chosen, of course, is because of God's love. And the reason we've been chosen is to give us comfort. But the reason we've been chosen is not so that we could sit comfortably in our homes, in our easy chairs, sitting comfortably in these chairs, waiting for the Lord to return and take us home. No. Peter reminds us that we now have the opportunity to bring God's praise through who we are as His people, His chosen people. We can bring that praise, first of all, in our witness. Here, Peter is quoting from Isaiah 43:10, where he prophesies that a day is coming when we will be Christ's witnesses throughout the world. Well, that day has come, and we are part of that movement. We are to praise Him here as we've done this morning, but we're to praise Him everywhere. It starts at home, doesn't it? With our children and our grandchildren. They need to hear that we are full of thanksgiving and praise to the One who has saved us. That we are so grateful for the assurance that we are a holy people, a royal priesthood, that we are a treasure. And if through our words, our children catch that, our grandchildren catch that, then they'll go out as we go out, as witnesses, as the Lord leads, as He opens doors with friends and colleagues and classmates, so that we can share the precious treasure that we have in Jesus Christ and offer it to them. But this witness is more than simply words. We are also a chosen people who can praise God by our actions. A lot of literature has come out by Christians and non-Christians, indicating that the millennial generation, the next generation coming up, is not looking for a certain style of worship. They're not looking for big shows, but they're looking for integrity. They're looking for people who live out the gospel. They're looking for people like you. They're looking for a church that seeks to do God's will out of love and devotion to the Savior who has saved them. It's so important to remember that, especially for this generation in which we are beginning to see leaders emerge, that they see the gospel through our actions as well as through our words. When our words and our actions come together, it will be a powerful witness. How can that be? So often we feel weak, helpless, like we don't make any impact in our own circles of friends, let alone in the world around us. Sometimes we may wonder, wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had just stayed on earth and He could have sent us out from there, or that He would, you know, do preaching campaigns like Billy Graham and have gone to Asia and North America and keep making the rounds and fill stadiums and television screens. No. For God's desire to bring greatness out of weakness, power out of frailty, it was His plan to use the church, warts and all, sins that need to be forgiven again and again, all of that, to use that as the major way that He reaches out to the world around us. Earl Palmer, a retired pastor now from First Presbyterian in Seattle, told the story. And he spoke to a lot of university students. So this was speaking to a culture, to quote him, that was hypocritical, scandalous, and often that saw the church as hypocritical, scandalous, and often irrelevant. Just a footprint on the pages of history. But he was a pastor in California. And he said, when the Milpas High School band plays Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, it's really a mockery of that tremendous, powerful symphony. Certainly, if Beethoven had been alive, he might have rolled over in his grave, even though he was deaf. And yet, Palmer cautions that for many people, the only exposure they will have to the Ninth Symphony is through that high school band. Even though the Chicago Symphony can't even capture the fullness of the Ninth Symphony. Here in this small town in California, it's up to this band to bring the Ninth. Well, so it is with us. Although we are a high school band level as Church of Jesus Christ, we have been chosen. We've been given all these glorious privileges so that we can share them in word and in deed. By God's own sovereign purposes, we are God's plan A, and He does not have a B. Praise God that He would use us in that way. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank You for giving us hope. Hope in a world that is so filled with hopelessness and hate, so filled with remorse and rage. Oh Lord, use us where You have placed us. Use our churches where You have placed them to hold out the light and the salt so that You might be glorified. You might receive all the glory and the praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.